Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to talk to you about real life Christianity, what it means, whether you choose. Everybody say choose. Choose life or death. Now, in your homes, these are messages that are designed not just for a Sunday or a Saturday night service. They're designed for your everyday life. These are things you can take on the way home and Monday morning when you wake up. Then Labor Day weekend, we're going to be having a series, actually a one-day weekend teaching of empowering your children to overcome. And then we're going to be praying over all the students going back to schools at whatever level. So it's a great weekend. We're going to actually have your students coming in and out of the service that weekend and participating. It's going to be a great weekend. But our children were meant to overcome in this world, not to be overcome. And then lastly, starting the weekend of September 12th and 13th, we have a six-week series, the You Ask For It series, where you get to pick the topics that we discuss and that we teach. The first one, we're jumping right into to one of your requests, which was a very prominent one, is the issue of gay marriage and gender identity. What does the Bible say about it? So that weekend of September 12th and 13th is going to be a very interesting weekend. So you make sure to be here, and it's a great weekend to bring people because we want to approach these very delicate subjects from the context of God's word, which is always redemptive, but always holy. And so we're going to take you into that. And so make sure you set your calendar, set your heart toward those things. This weekend, we're jumping back into the second part of the series, Life or Death. We saw last week, and we don't have time to go over that. You can download last week's message off our website, lifeatvictory.com. You can get our podcast. But I really would encourage you, if you weren't here, to get the full picture of the scripture I'm just about to read to you. We spent all last week just in these verses, and I don't have time, of course, to go over those again. But let's start here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. God is speaking to me, and God is speaking to you. He said, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Everybody say choose. Remember, many people think that you'll hear people say this. Well, everything, you know, God, everything that happens, you know, I guess, you know, God has a plan. Everything that happens is not God's plan. Not everything, every choice I make is God's plan. God has chosen to give me a free will moral agency. I get the power to choose. You get the power to choose. And God will not circumvent that choice. God in his sovereignty has chosen to give us the power of decision, the power of choice. So he said, now look, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And in case you're not the sharpest tool in the shed, choose life. He's saying, listen, if you're not really getting this, you want to pick life. If there's one door that says death, one door that says life, hey, listen, bright one, open the life door. That's what he's saying in a much more, maybe less John Nuzzo manner. So now here's the outcome. Choose life that both you and your seed or your descendants or your children may live. The outcome of choosing life is that you have life in your everyday life. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I want to center in on three words, cling to him. I want to talk to you today about the presence of God in your life. How important it is to understand what it means to walk in the presence of God in your everyday life. Now, when we get to this word cling to him, this is part of this entire context of these verses. I'm talking about living in the manifest presence of God. I'm talking about your everyday life being aware that God is present with you. Now, in the general sense, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. We know that. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We know that. But there's a difference in God generally being everywhere all the time, omnipresent, and God actually manifesting himself to you. Let me illustrate it this way. Pastor John Spencer, would you stand up and just remain standing for a minute? Now, all the while that we've been in this room, John Spencer has, his presence has been here with us. But now it's manifest. Now he is manifest to you. John, by the way, leads our life, living in freedom every day, and our discipleship areas of ministry here. So you want to grow spiritually, you track him down, just tackle him. He used to play football. He'll be all right. But here's the deal. John, all the while we were sitting here, he wasn't on your mind. He wasn't on my mind. He was just sitting there. His presence was here, but now he's made manifest. Thank you, John. That's the difference between Jesus being everywhere all the time by the Spirit of God and God's presence being made manifest to you in everyday life. Do you know when Jesus chose the 12? Before it said he called them to preach the gospel, do you know what it started with? That they were called to be with him. The first thing he said he called them to do was to be with him, to experience his presence in everyday life. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate. They slept. They lived life together. And that's one of the things small groups can do for you. It will help you experience everyday life stuff with people that are fighting the same battles that you're fighting. And so God wants to manifest himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you in a real way. Look here in John 14. Listen to what Jesus said. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and listen, and I will manifest myself to him. God wants to have an intimate relationship with me. He wants me to actually enjoy his everyday presence in my life. You live differently under the awareness that the presence of God that I'm living in is manifest, his open presence. Christ in me, Christ upon me, God for me. So often, we don't cling to God. And this is a part of this message that so strongly was on my heart. And I really am just praying that God helps me to get this out clearly because this is so important. There's a reason why we don't cling to God. There's a reason why we don't cling to him. And here's the bottom line reason. We don't cling to him because we doubt his goodness. Most people doubt the goodness of God, even Christians. In fact, that's why when you hear Christians say things about God that are not true, I can understand why people wouldn't cling to him. Tragic things happen or a horrible accident occurs and somebody says something like this, well, you know, everything that happens, God had a plan for it. That's an absolute lie. Not everything that happens is the will of God. All right, let me give you an example. If you're married today, and your husband turns around right now and punches you square in the mouth and punches everybody, every husband in this room punches his wife in the mouth. Is that an unbiblical action? Okay, let me try that again. Is that an unbiblical action? Are you telling me God willed for him to punch you in the mouth or he just was stupid? Let me give you a hint. Choose stupid. God tells you how a husband should treat his wife. Punching her in the mouth is not on the list. But do you know women get punched in the mouth all the time by stupid men? It's not the will of God. But if you listen to some people, well, you know, I guess you just got he beat the mess out of you, but God has a plan. Yeah, he has a plan. If that was my daughter, for me to kill the man, that's the plan. No, here's the deal. We take God to choose life. That both you and your seed may live. Cling to him where we doubt that God's good. We don't want him in our life. We won't cling to him. We become hardened to his presence where we doubt his goodness. See, the difference, we should be the difference between a rock and a sponge in the presence of God. If you take a rock and a sponge and you put them into the same pool of water, the rock will be very little impacted. The only surface will become wet. Very quickly it dries off, but that sponge will be completely full, saturated. Its complete nature changes. It could go from rock hard to completely pliable just like that because it was porous. We become hardened to the presence of God where we doubt that he's good. Okay, let me make it really practical. Is anybody here married or have any significant relationships or friendships? Raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, we're going to have a prayer meeting just for you. We want you to have relationships. You say, well, I don't have any. Get in a small group. You can start right there, okay? You say, well, I'm single. Well, let me tell you something. You never know. God might help you find your spouse in a small group. You say, well, I can't find anybody. Listen, if all you ever do is wait at home for some guy to show up, the only guy you're ever going to marry is a UPS man. You've got to put yourself out there. Ladies and men, you got to put yourself, everybody say out there. Now, I didn't say out there among stupid. I said out there among godly, okay? Okay, we'll just stop right there. Get back on the message. When we doubt the goodness of God, we become hardened. If you have relationships in your life, do you know what God tells a husband and wife how to treat each other? How we're to treat each other in relationships? We're to be kind and good to one another, even when the other party isn't. Has anybody been married long enough when you didn't like your spouse for a while? Look at you, unholy liar people. Has anybody here been married long enough when you looked at your spouse and said, I just don't even like you? Okay, unless you feel inhibited, my wife, she's not here today, but Michelle would raise both hands, as would I. There have been times I have not liked that woman at all. And there have been many times she has not liked the man. But here's the deal. There have been times when I have not merited or deserved her kindness. Nor have there been times when she's merited or deserved mine. But God says, if you're going to have a godly life, that in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of the tick-off factor, you know what that is? Everything they do ticks you off. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just being too plain evidently, but God tells me to care for her and love her in spite of those issues. If I don't believe that God's good, I think that instruction is to take advantage of me. But the truth of it is, when I choose God's way in marriage, I choose life in my marriage. The way you raise your children. If you let the culture raise your kids, they will go brain dead. They will make horrible choices. I hear parents say ridiculous things like this. Well, I don't want to tell my children what to believe. Really? Who do you want to tell them what to believe? The television? Hollywood? You want Hollywood teaching your child what to believe? Really? You want someone whose bottom line is to make a dollar bill, to make a buck, to make a profit, to train the way your child thinks? You want a television set to do it? God knows you don't want politicians doing it. This is a dark time in this country. We live in a dark and ever-darkening culture. Now, I'm about to use a word that I don't use a lot for a reason, because this word is attached to people that God loves. And if you just use it glibly, you end up hurting people. But so if this word impacts you, please do not leave until I'm finished speaking. Because there's a positive on the end of this for you. But I want to talk to you a minute just about abortion. How many of you have seen the videos, the Planned Parenthood videos? I have to be really honest with you. When I saw those, and they're still coming out, my first impulse was this. There's not a human being with any conscience or soul remaining in them that can support that organization. It would be next to impossible. How do you support something where some doctor is eating salad talking about selling the liver of a baby and chuckling and bartering over body parts? If Planned Parenthood has a Facebook page, and they might, Adolf Hitler would have liked it. It's insanity. At least Hitler, at least Nazi Germany, put their concentration camps in hidden places. They put them in fields and they put them outside of towns. Our culture's so dark, people get on television, politicians, and sadly, even our president has said he will veto anything that will remove federal funding from that. I'm telling you this, I don't care what your party is, that's evil. I don't care what your party is. Democrat or Republican. God is not a Democrat. God is not a Republican. Got news for you. He's not even American. Now, I'm telling a lot of people are like, oh, Jesus isn't American. No. Oh, the dark culture that we live in. It is so dark. And as a Christian, and let me just take a second and encourage you. Christians, register and vote. Register and vote. And I'm going to be as plain as I know how to be. How any person that knows God could vote for any human being that supports killing a human being, I don't understand it. So I'm concerned about economic issues. Forget your economics. This is life and death. We are living in a dark culture. But if there have been multiplied millions of abortions, there have been multiplied millions of women that have had them and men that have fathered them. Now let me stop here for a moment. This is the life and death issue. If you're a Christian and you've had an abortion, Or maybe you're not a Christian, you've had an abortion, and you feel this, even though the culture tells you it was normal and it was fine, but you know better. You know that that was a human life. You know that no matter what some silly talking head on television tells you, you know that that was a human being, and you can't almost bear it. It might be one of the reasons you've been driven to addiction. It's one of the reasons you may drink yourself into a stupor, because that's the only way you can medicate that pain. But when you give your life to Christ, he takes your sin and he throws it eastward and he tells you to go westward. He said, your sin, your iniquity, I will remember no more. But here's the real thought. If you've had an abortion or you fathered a child that's been aborted, you think, God, when I go to heaven, because that baby's in heaven, by the way, because that's a life. And the minute life was conceived, a spirit, the Spirit of God breathed into that human being. And your baby's in heaven. You think, oh, Lord, how am I ever going to face my child? How can I ever go to heaven and face that child? And that's a terror for many people, not for two or three, for multiplied millions of people. But let me tell you, as I prayed about that, here's what God spoke to my heart about as I prayed about it. How many of you know God has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ? Do you know the book of Revelation says that when we get to heaven, the former things will pass away. He will wipe away every tear. Now listen to these words. He will make all things new. Do you realize that the God that can reconcile us to himself is powerful enough to reconcile you to that child as if it never happened? That there will be no difference between that child and the child that you raised. So how can that be? Because God is so good. That's redemption. That's mercy. This isn't about putting people down. This isn't about tearing people down that are trapped in a darkening culture. This isn't about putting down any group of people. It's not even about the people that are involved in Planned Parenthood dissecting human parts to sell them. Jesus died for those people. And the only difference between me and those people is Jesus. So I'm not any better than any of those people. No one's better than anybody else. It's only the mercy of God by which we're saved. But all that said, God wants you to live your life moving forward. He wants you not to become like that rock, hardened, but he wants you to be that sponge and porous to the presence of God. Porous to the presence of God means I yield to God's word and God's ways in my everyday life. That I let and I believe the goodness of God in that area. It's living your life in forward rather than in reverse. So many people live in yesterday. They live in reverse. Now, there are sometimes I would like to have a reverse button. Has anybody ever said something, if you're married particularly, anybody ever said a good piece of stupid in your marriage? Anybody ever just said, you might have been on the way to church and you just said something really stupid on the way here? Because getting three or four kids ready for church will put anybody over the edge. And on your way, you just might have said something completely stupid to your spouse. Don't you? Now, that's when it would be great to have a reverse button. I wish there were, because am I the only one that's ever said something stupid to their spouse? Well, you guys are either holy or liars. I would love to be able to, when it comes out of my mouth and I see it falling upon her ears, I would love to hit a button and it goes, nyep, 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 nyep. And I took it out of her head and it would be gone forever. But that button doesn't exist. But when you don't understand the goodness of God, when you don't understand what it means to cling to him because he's good and to have his everyday presence manifest in your everyday life, you live in reverse. The children of Israel, if you remember, when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, Egypt always refers to the spirit of the world, the culture. Egypt is always a type of bondage and slavery. So they were set free from slavery, and what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Moses, raise up another captain, and go back into slavery. They were more comfortable with the predictability of slavery than the uncertainty of freedom. They wanted to be predictable to them. They knew they had food. It wasn't good food, but at least we weren't starving. And yet God was manifesting himself in his divine presence every day, supernaturally feeding them and watering them, but it wasn't enough. They didn't want the presence of God. They were living in reverse. When life is when you move forward. It's when you trust the presence of God in your everyday life. And if God says this about your children, then this is how you live. If God says this is how you live in regards to whatever, that's what you submit your life to. That's becoming porous to the presence of God. When you live this way, you become empowered by his presence. I'll tell you what, the presence of God will cause you to have a different mindset in the challenges of life. And you're going to have your challenges in life. I have them, you have them. Years ago, when I was maybe just a couple years out of high school, there was a young man who was a part of my family. He wasn't one of our brothers, but he's like a sixth brother. My parents, I don't know, there are probably four or five other guys that they kind of raised, had such a significant influence in their life. They were almost like a part of our immediate family. And this one was the youngest. He was my youngest brother's best friend, and he was my dad's best friend's son. And this young man was just, he was just almost like a part of our family. But anyway, he was like a man child. He was always big and ended up getting big enough to get a full scholarship to play college football as a tackle. Now, how many of you know you play college football as a tackle? You're a big boy. Well, when he was about 8 years old, he was just like a man child. Well, you know, an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, and as a kid about 6, 7, 8 years older than him, that's a huge difference. Well, every time he'd see him down on the playground, he just beat the mess out of this kid that was like a part of our family. Smack him around, beat him around, he'd go home crying. And so his father pulled him aside and said, look, you're gonna have to deal with this. And so, of course, he's overwhelmed. This kid's bigger than him, stronger than him. What are you gonna do? He's 6 years older than him. That's a completely unfair advantage. Until the day when it was happening, and he looked over along the fence of the playground, and there was his father. And his father gave him the look like, you're gonna do right now what I told you to do look. And because of his father's presence, he went from cowering down, and this kid didn't even see it coming. This young little boy who was like a man child saw his father and realized that no matter what I do to him, my daddy's right there. My daddy's big enough to beat him like a drum. And he balled his fist and hit this kid so hard and dropped him like a bad habit. Bam! Now, the kid, when he finally came to his senses, realized all his friends watch him just get dropped by a little boy. So he's going to just pound him. And he goes to grab him. And that's when his dad spoke up and said, hey, that's enough. And then the kid kind of ran away. Now, he went to him later and he said, wait till I get, when your old man's not here, I'll kill you. And then my brother, who was like hit this little boy's brother, went to this kid who they were in the same grade. He said, look, if you touch him again, I'll break every bone in your body. So you're violent people. Here's the deal.
Don't mess with the family.
God has a family, man. Don't mess with the family. But I want you to understand, this young man acted differently in the presence of his enemy when his father's manifest presence was there. His dad's always been his dad. But when his daddy was present, when he knew his daddy was present in his life, he dropped this kid. And I mean, I never saw it. We all wish we could have saw it. How many of you know when you watch a movie and the bully gets pounded? How about, is it the Christmas Story, the Red Rider thing? How about when he's beating on the bully? I know it's somebody's kid, but aren't you just going, that feels good. Anybody else or just me? That's because you were a bully. That's why. It's none of your... Jesus dealt with the presence of God in his own life. It was the most important thing in Jesus' life that he, of course, being God in the flesh, that he was one with the Father. Oh, how he talked again and again about the intimacy he shared with his Father. Look what the Bible says about it in Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is Jesus' life on earth, he offered up definite special petitions and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And this is actually referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was heard, now listen to these words, because of his reverence toward God. Now, this is out of the Amplified Bible, so if it's loud, forgive me. That was bad, huh? I did that last night. I said I wouldn't do it today, but I just couldn't help it. I'm sorry. It was still funny, just a little anyway. So Jesus reverenced God. He had a reverential fear of God. He didn't want to displease him. Now listen to this. The Amplified goes on to say, his godly fear, his piety in that, now listen to these words, he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. What Jesus grieved over in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, was not the death on the cross, not the horrible death of the cross, Not even just bearing the sin of the world. That bearing the sin of the world would mean a separation of the presence of God in his life, because God would turn his back on him when he hung on that cross. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross. When he cried out, the only thing he cried out was this, my God, why have you left or forsaken me? The thing that he, it was a horror to him, was being separated from the bright presence of God. And that's the Son of God in the earth. And that's exactly how we should approach life. To understand that we should want nothing to separate us from the presence of God. It wasn't the sin on that cross, the humiliation, even his open shame that he cried out about. It was missing the presence of God. Hebrews 12 verse 9 tells us this about us submitting to God. You see, if you want to choose life, you have to submit to God. You don't get to make your own stuff up. You don't get to go to the culture and say, well, you know, I'll be a cafeteria Christian. I'll pick the parts of God I want, the parts that I don't. Because the parts that I really don't want are not the parts I think that he's good enough that if I obey him, it will bless me and help me. When you think serving God is a sacrifice, you've been deceived from day one. This culture is set on fire of hell to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Anything this culture touches, it rots. Anything, and it may put it in the context of freedom, but that freedom is a prison. Think of the way this world handles sexuality. How the culture basically says you can have sex with anybody you want, anytime you want, any way you want, with anything you want, with as many as you want. And it's because you're free to choose. You're not hurting anybody. That's the culture. But one in seven adults in this nation have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 7. 1 in 4 women under 24 have the HPV virus, which if it isn't treated and their body doesn't eradicate it, will give them a higher likelihood of having cervical cancer. The CDC says virtually all cancers, completely all anal cancers are a result of HPV. It's had a little bit of impact, hasn't it? This so-called freedom. There are tens of millions of people that are graveyard dead. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters, people that were loved by somebody are graveyard dead because freedom said, what's the big deal? It will kill you. God says, I have a plan for your life. And my plan is, in fact, the scripture said that for our good only he commands us, not for his. Until you believe that, you will push back from the bright presence of God in your life. And God tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Notice he said being in subjection to the Father will cause you to live. It's an incredible thing to understand. Obedience, submission to God brings life. Choose life. What's that mean? That means choose submission to God. Choose to become porous to what his words and his ways say about you and about me. As we close today, I want to bring you a very quick parallel of two people in the Bible who responded very differently to the presence of God. The first was a man named Samson. Samson was, you know the story, Samson and Delilah. God's presence would come upon him and he would have superhuman strength. Samson was born, and it was a supernatural birth, and we won't go there, but he took the vow of a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow had many things, including one was that you couldn't cut your hair. One, you had to abstain from alcohol in any form. One was that if you touched anything dead, you had to shave your head. And as your hair would grow back, it would be an outward showing of repentance and redemption and restoration. So Samson continually walked in the presence of God. One time, a young lion came to kill him and attack him. And the Bible said the presence of God came upon him and he shredded the lion, tore it in pieces. And he went on his way. Now, he killed the lion, so what should he have done? Should have shaved his head. But he didn't do it. Even accidentally, if he came across a dead body, the Bible said he was supposed to shave his head. But that was part of his vow. He didn't do it. And he kept violating God's ways and God's purposes and became hardened to what God said in his life. And Samson had issues with women. The guy was, let's just say, he had a lot of women in his life. He was a pretty messed up guy sexually. And eventually this lion that he kills, he goes back a time later and there's the carcass of the lion, and bees have made a honeycomb in the carcass of the lion. And Samson goes in and he takes honey out of the carcass of the lion. And he eats it, and he even brings it to his parents. Now, again, he's touched something dead. But he did something very interesting that shows you what we do, all of us are tempted to do today. He tried to take something sweet out of something dead. That's what we do when we don't yield to the word of God in our life. We go into a dying culture, a culture that is so dark that people go on national television and tell you how they support the organization that sells baby parts without shame. No shame. None. At least they hid the concentration camps. But this culture will cause you to reach into what's dead and try to take something sweet out of it. Samson did that over and over and over again, to the place to where he ended up in the lap of Delilah, a woman whom he was not married, that he had an intense sexual relationship with. And she kept trying to find his source of strength. Finally, he tells her all of his heart, and he gives the most precious things in his life away to a culture that seeks to kill him. And sure enough, we'll pick it up here in Judges chapter 16, when Samson's about to have something very bad happen to him. Delilah shaves his head while he's sleeping. And Delilah said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from the sleep and thought, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." Now listen to these words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that his choices had pulled him away from the presence of God. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. He was put to sleep in the lap of the culture. He was put to sleep in the lap of Delilah. And I don't know about you, I can tell you, if you live in this world with me, this culture can try to put you to sleep in the lap of someone wanting to kill you. And Samson, who had tried to draw life out of death, who thought he was about to get by again, he stepped outside of the manifest presence of God, and they gouged his eyes out and made him just a beast of burden for the rest of his life. Now, his hair began to grow back. At the end of his life, he actually killed more Philistines than he did in all of his life before, because God called him to be part of the deliverance from the Philistine nation. And so you can see God's a God of restoration. But I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot better not to have to have your eyes gouged out if you choose life. Now, I don't care what choices, we've all made bad choices. God can restore anything and anybody. But how many of you know, isn't it a whole lot better not to need some restoration if you'll just obey, if you'll just yield? That's why our commitment to the next generation at Victory is so immovable. Last night, I met with people, and I will meet with some people today. Do you know there are a group of people in this church for our next step? And I'm going to be revealing the details of it in several weeks now to you as the congregation. They've already given or committed right at about $1.3 million to that next phase. Isn't that incredible, a church like that? Just a handful of people that say, you know what? I believe in what God's doing. We are going to reach the middle school students in this church. We have hundreds and hundreds, over 800 middle school students in this church, and 10, 15% of them are actually involved in the classes. We are revamping everything. We're building on space. We're revamping rooms. We threw everybody out of their offices. If you work at Victory, only God knows where your office is. Because we are using every amount of space to put kids in. Our kids ministry in the last 2 years has grown by 20%. But here's the deal. People will say, well, I don't like that you're spending that kind of money. Here's what I want you to understand. I don't give a care what anybody thinks about anything except Jesus. And he said in his word, permit the kids to come to me. And we are going to go reach our kids. And mom and dad, listen to me. You better choose life where your kids are concerned. You better get your kids into those classes, because this culture is not going to bless your child. Well, we're too busy for that. Then you're too busy. Then you make it a part of your life, Saturdays or Sundays. Get your kids and yourself in church, where they can be fed the word of God, where they can be understanding the ways and purposes of God, where they can be empowered by the presence and spirit of God. Because I promise you this as a parent, there will come a day when your deepest emotion will be regret. And you can change it. You can choose life. And we're going to open up the whole new launch of everything. And I'll give you more details. It's coming the weekend, I believe, October 3rd and 4th. And here's what I want you to know as a parent. If you aren't here and have your kids in these classes, I want it to be so clear that you'll feel like you're going to hell if you don't do it. Can I tell you this? We are not backing up 30 seconds. We are going to go after this next generation of kids, and this culture is not going to rot our children. Our children are going to walk with God. Then lastly, let me say this, Moses. Moses dealt with the presence of God in a whole other way. He was raised in a palace. Hebrews tells us that he forsook that place of opulence to suffer with God and to go after God's presence and purpose for his life. But there was a time after God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage that the people of God were so stiff-necked, so hardened to God, that God's judgment hovered over them constantly. Finally, God comes to Moses and he says this. He says, Mo, I got to talk to you. I'm sending you to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel. Because I got to tell you, Mo, if I'm hanging out with these people any longer because of my righteousness, I'm going to kill them all. And you know what Mo said to God? Mo said to God, then I'm not going. Then I will stay in this rotten, stinking desert with all these rotten, stinking people. But if your presence does not go with us, then I'm not going. I will not go. I will stay right here. And God said to Mo, all right, I'll go. And God's presence went with him. And Moses said this to God. He said, God, if your presence isn't with us, nothing distinguishes us from any other people on the earth. Moses so hungered for the presence of God, he walked out of a palace. He didn't look at the promised land as any big deal. What was the promised land going to give Moses that he didn't have in Egypt? In the wealthiest nation in the world, he was literally the nephew of Pharaoh. And he chose to walk away from it for the presence of God. And then God said, I'm going to send you to a promised land. And Moses said to God, God, if you're not coming with us, I'm not going. I'd rather have your presence than the world with a fence around it. We find Moses and Samson having two responses to the presence of God. One hungered for it. One knew it was more important than this temporary stuff on this life. The other didn't. One was used of God amazingly. The other was shamed and discarded and redeemed at the very end of his life. Every one of us in this room have a culture set on fire of hell, trying to steal, trying to kill, trying to destroy you. And I can promise you this, it's doing it double time to your kids. And listen, I'm all for kids playing sports. Our youngest is involved in the band at Seneca Valley. It's an incredible organization. So I'm not diminishing any of that. I mean, those are great things to have your kids in. But let me tell you something. The football helmet's going to come off. And let me tell you about little Jimmy. He's not going to pray. He's not going to be a pro athlete, no matter how good you think he is. He's not that good. I'll try this side of the church. Jimmy's not that good. You think he is because he's your kid. That's wonderful. But Jimmy's 5'8". He's not playing pro football. They will kill Jimmy in pro football. And by the way, I don't know why. Let me tell you, working with athletes in the past, pro athletes, let me tell you something. That is a very dark world. Yes. It's a very difficult world to navigate for these young men and young women that are pro athletes. Don't hunger for stuff. Hunger for your kid to know God so that the purpose of God in their life can come to pass, because someday the helmet gets put away, the bat gets put away, the pom-poms get put away. All that stuff gets put in the closet. Now, I'm not diminishing it. It can have a great part of their life, and it's a lot of fun. But don't you ever put that before God in their life, because you will regret it more than anything in the world. Because you want your child to be able to navigate this darkened culture by walking with God in everyday life. And finally, Psalms 16, verse 11 says this. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There is joy in the presence of God in your life. And then he said this. And ultimately, God said, there will be eternal pleasures. Everybody say pleasure. Do you understand God invented parties? God's the ultimate partier. Well, that doesn't sound right. That's because partying's been perverted. People that party now have to go get sloppy drunk to enjoy themselves because they can't be happy as they are. They've got to alter who they are so they can enjoy themselves. When you're in the, when you know how to walk with God, you can have a blast. You don't have to be altered. You don't need to deaden and medicate yourself to open up. You could be wide open, so much so that your wife prays, you shut up. God said, now listen to this, not just pleasure in this life, eternal pleasures at his right hand. Now, I don't know. Here's a pleasure. Think of this. How many of you are enjoying the Pirates season? So how many, 20-some games over 500? Isn't it fun to have a great baseball team in Pittsburgh? It's fun to watch Pirate baseball. Steeler season start. I mean, it's fun to watch Steeler football and watch them just beat mercilessly the Bengals and the Browns and the Ravens. Thank you, Jesus. Think of eating food that you really like twice. Pleasures. It's awesome. But think eternally. Every second of every moment of eternity, all of that put together, times a number you can't imagine, constantly in the presence of God. Because here's the fear most of us have of getting to heaven. I'm going to have to stand there and go, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Eternity? Ah, where's my clock? No. Eternal pleasures forevermore, every moment going, oh man, that was awesome. Eternity. Never getting you, I mean, constantly seeing the multi-sides of who God is and being in awe of who he is. And it will take eternity and you still won't find everything good part in God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to walk with God in everyday life. So let's make a decision to choose life so that we and our kids can live. Amen? Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. Listen to me, please. I'm really not asking you if you're a good person. I hope you are. And that's great if you are. I'm not asking you if you've been to church, and that's great if you have been. Or if you're a member of a church or you were baptized when you were a baby, that's great. I commend you. That's all good. Well, I commend your parents. You didn't have a choice. I've been confirmed. I've been to confession. I have had communion. And all of those things, none of those are bad. None of them are bad. But there is no church that can make you a Christian. There's no amount of your own goodness that can make you right with God. No church, including this one, can make you a believer, a Christian, and give you heaven. No church can have any sacrament that can make you right with God. None of them, including this one. There's only one thing that makes you right with the Father, by receiving Jesus. Accepting him into your life, turning your life over to him, and going after him with all of your heart. Jesus said it this clearly, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Please don't substitute Jesus with religion, please. You can walk with him in everyday life. I want to encourage you today, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend your forever. You don't know if you'd go to heaven or to hell, and Jesus said there's both. He said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And he paid an awful price on the cross so that people like you and me could have the free gift of eternal life. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you'd say, Pastor John, I want to pray with you to invite Christ in my heart, I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Say, I want to know that I have eternal life and I don't. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you right there. Do it right now and I'm going to pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Choose life today. Choose life. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me with those that have raised their hand. I want to know that I have eternal life. I'm not sure I've given my life to Jesus. Please include me in that prayer. Choose life. Choose life today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I wait on you. Say, Pastor, include me. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment as I wait on you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.